Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8 for us. And, of course, as always, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to actually open up and look at it and highlight the text and make notes if you want. Go back and read it later. I'm always going to encourage you to bring your Bibles. For one thing, it's good to have a practice of flipping through. I don't know about any of you, but when I was in high school and was in youth group, we had a game that we would do in the sanctuary, actually, where my dad, who was our pastor, would stand up at the front and he'd call out a random Bible verse. And we had to flip through the Bibles until we found that. And once we found it, we'd run up to the front. We were racing another team and first one up here to read it got a point for their team. So I got really good at finding certain passages in the Bible. But what's interesting is when you have a very obscure passage, and it takes a long time to try to find it. So if ever you bring your Bible and you see me flipping up here and you get here before me, you win. So most of the time I don't bookmark it either. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the New International Version. I urge them, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. This is the reading of God's word for the people of God today. Well, last week we finished up our sermon series on the book of Acts, which looked at the birth of the church. And we finished with seeing the transformed life of Paul. When he let go of who he was as Saul, and he became the great apostle who went on to write most of the New Testament. Well, the church did get off to a rough start, but it grew fast. But even after the book of Acts ended, the church continued, and there continued to be the need for instruction. And the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy are Paul's instructions to young preachers like Timothy. And he included in these letters things that that God knew we would need as we continued as the church. We were given in the letters of Paul a framework for what it looks like to live out being the church. In this passage that I read for us, these are Paul's instructions to Timothy for worship. And there are many different things that you think of when it comes to worship. And particularly for the people of the time, there would have been many images that they would have thought of when it came to worship. First of all, the number one thing that most people in that day and age would have thought of when it came to worship was sacrifice of an animal. Aren't you thankful we don't still have that practice? This altar up here is not used for sacrificing animals. Are you all thankful for that? I have to say, as someone who's been called to be a pastor, I'm thankful that that is not still part of the duties of ministers of the Lord. And worship was going to look very different for the people moving forward because of that. But there are still certain things that would remain the same. Now, Before I go on into this passage, when I say the word worship, what are some things that come to your minds?
Music.
Music, yes, absolutely. What else? Yes.
God.
Very important. That's the most important part of worship. God, yes. What else?
Prayer.
What else?
Community.
Okay, very important.
The tithes,
the offerings, yes.
Fellowship.
Anything else? Sermon? Yes.
The Bible,
yes, very important. More important than the sermon. But thank you. Yes, all of these things are elements of our worship service. But if you had to pinpoint one of them, what would you think is most important? Now, a lot of pastors that I know would say the sermon is the most important part. Anybody think the sermon is the most important part of the service? Okay, good. Neither do I. Don't get me wrong. I do think the sermon's important. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing up here talking to you all. But I don't think that's the most important part of the sermon. What is the most important part of the service?
Prayer.
Yeah, I had to give it away, didn't I? Prayer, I believe, is the most important part of worship for multiple reasons. But the number one thing, or the number one reason, is because worship is a time in which we are coming into presence of the Lord. When we gather in this place, we gather in a pretty building. I like this building. I like the stained glass. It's one of my favorite things about this building, about this particular sanctuary. But when we gather here, this space, whether it has stained glass and chandeliers, or what if it was a gymnasium somewhere, when we come into place of worship, we're coming into the very presence of God. The Bible depicts for us an image of standing in the sanctuary and looking up into the heavenly throne room. That's what we do when we come here. We come before our Lord. We come to speak to Him, to offer Him praise and thanksgiving, to lift up our requests to Him. But then more importantly, to listen. That's one thing that I think we don't often do when we pray, is we don't often take the time to listen. And that quiet time during the prayer that I leave for us, part of that is for you all to do the prayer. Part of that is for us to. Well, Paul, too, knew the importance of prayer. And in his instructions for worship, the first thing that he says is, first of all, pray. Lift up your prayers, your petitions, your intercessions, and thanksgiving for all people. We often forget that part, the thanksgiving part. It's just as important to thank God as it is asking. When we look at this, Paul sets up for us a picture of who we as God's people are to be. We are to be a people of prayer. We're to be a people of prayer. When we look at what distinguishes us from the other people around us, what Paul desires for people to see other than Christ, when they look at the church, is a people of prayer. But not, I might add, simply a people that pray for themselves. In that day and age, there were hundreds of different gods, lowercase g, gods, that people prayed to. Prayer was
was a regular part of everyday life, but they prayed for themselves, mostly. Yes, they prayed for their family, too. They prayed to the gods for wealth. They prayed to the gods for good fortune. They prayed to the gods for a good harvest. But rarely do they pray for their enemies. Rarely do they pray for those who sought to do them harm. And rarely do they pray for the well-being of people that they didn't even know. When Paul calls upon the church to be a people of prayer, he says to pray for the kings and all those who are in authority. Now, much like today, the people that Paul were writing to didn't necessarily like the government all that much. They were under foreign rule. They were under the rule of Caesar, of the Roman Empire. And they didn't always get along with the government. Do we always get along with the government today? Have one honest person over here. We don't always get along with our leaders. We don't always like our leaders. Does everyone here like every single president we've ever had? No. But regardless of whether we like our president, regardless of whether we like our governor or our mayor is not a member of the church, so I say that. Regardless of whether we like our leaders and those who are placed in authority above us, even if we think they're the most idiotic person that ever find their way into politics, even if we think they're the most useless person on the planet, we're called to pray for them. We're called to pray for them, that we all may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. We're supposed to pray for those in authority over us. But also we are to pray for our enemies. And that can be a very hard thing. It's easy to pray for people you like. If a friend or a family member comes up to you and says, "Will you pray for me?" Absolutely. I don't think any of us would object to praying for someone that we like. If you would object to praying for someone you like, then I think we need to have another conversation. But how many of you find it easy to pray for those who wish to do you harm? Is it easy to pray for the bully at school? Is it easy to pray for the annoying coworker? Is it easy to pray for the Taliban and Al-Qaeda? Is it easy to pray for those who invade other countries for no other reason than their own ego? I'd say for most of us, if we're being honest, no, it's not. And most other people in this world would not pray for them. You look at all the other religions of the world. How many of them do you think would pray for their worst enemy? And not just that their worst enemy would find the quickest way into a hole in the ground. That's one kind of prayer. I don't think that's quite what he's telling us to do here. I don't think he's telling us to pray that our neighbor that we really don't like will trip and fall and we don't have to hear from them anymore. I don't think he's telling us to pray that the president that, or governor or mayor or king of another country or whoever it is that we don't like will accidentally walk in front of a moving vehicle. Is that what he's telling us to pray for? Were y'all paying attention when I read it? Is that what he's telling us to pray for? No, what is it that we are to pray for? For not only our friends and family, but our enemies and the people we just don't like as well. What are we to pray for? You can go back and look if you need to. Okay, this is the congregational participation part of it. I'm trying to keep you all from falling asleep here. It's okay to respond when I ask a question. What are we to pray for? You're all asleep tonight. What? Yes, but what specifically? Are we to pray that they walk into a hole?
No.
No, what are we to pray?
Salvation.
Salvation, yes. Thank you, Nancy. We are to pray that they will be saved. It is God's desire that all people be saved. Not just those we like. So the bully at school, I'm talking to the students here. When the bully at school comes up to you and shoves you or punches you in the face, God wants you to pray for him. How are you to pray for them? What? Pray that everything goes okay. Pray that they pray for whatever it is that is causing them to act that way, and pray that they will actually be okay. Pray that God will look after them, that God will make their lives better. Most importantly, if they do not know Christ, pray that they will come to know Him. Now, those who are in the workplace, you all like your bosses? Does everyone here just love your boss? Do you love everybody you work with? No, probably not. Although, I can't say I dislike anybody I work with. But when you come across that coworker who's just a real pain in the hind end, pray for them. I could keep going down this. We are to be a people of prayer. And even when we don't like the person, we are to pray for their well-being. We are to pray that they will come to know the Lord. You know, when we go to war, we always pray for our soldiers to come home safe. And that is important. I think we do need to do that. Don't mishear me. But in addition to praying for our own soldiers to make it home safe, we ought to be praying for the enemy soldiers to make it home safe as well. Now that's hard to do. But we ought not pray death upon anybody, or hardship, or pain upon anybody. Rather, we ought to be a people of prayer, lifting them up as fervently as we lift up our brothers and sisters in faith, as fervently as we lift up our loved ones, as fervently, or maybe even more so, than as we pray for ourselves. And brothers and sisters, far too often when things happen, especially in this day and age of social media, it's easier to say, thoughts and prayers going out to you, or I'll pray for you. But those have become hollow words often. We are called to be a true people of prayer. When you say you're going to pray for someone, don't just say it. Pray for them. And if you can, pray for them right then and there. That's something that I've had to and have. Prayer is a powerful thing. You know, we do believe that God gives free will to everyone to choose him or to reject him, and that he won't force himself on anybody. But I believe in praying for the unbeliever. I believe in praying that the Holy Spirit will speak into them, because he will. And I have seen the result of when someone is baptized in prayer. When someone is bathed in prayer and they can feel the Lord pulling on their heart. There are many ways in which we are called to be witnesses. Prayer is one of those ways. Therefore, pray, lifting up holy hands. Ask the Lord to purge away the anger and the conflict. And pray that his will and his spirit might be known. That is what we are called to. You're called to be a people of prayer. So I'm going to ask you to join me in something. I hadn't planned this before this moment, but I think it's important. It's not a secret that the church, and I'm using the broad sense of the term right now, is in decline in America. It's not a secret that our denomination is falling apart. And it's not a secret that the number of people in these pews has dropped drastically over the last few years. And we're not the only church experiencing this. I'm going to ask you all to join me in prayer. For the next month, specifically, I'd like to ask you to set a time each day to pray for the church. Yes, pray for this church. I do want you to pray for our church here, but not just for the church here. Pray for the other churches in the county. Pray for our denomination as a whole. And pray for the church across America and around the world. Brothers and sisters, we need to see a revival in this land once again. We need to see growth in the church. And I'm not just talking church hopping from one to the other. I don't want us to grow at the expense of another church in town. That is not my desire. I want to see this church grow because more people are coming to know the Lord. And I want to see every church in this town grow. How great would it be if we had to open another church because every single church in this community was full? I wouldn't care what name was on that church. If the Presbyterian church was overflowing and they needed to build a new building, I'd help them build it. If the Catholic church was overflowing and they needed a new church, I'd help them build it. If any of the Baptist churches in town were overflowing and they needed a new church, I'd help them build it. And oh, how much I would praise God if we were overflowing and we had to build a new church. I want to ask you to join me in prayer. Pray for the church. Because brothers and sisters, I don't think God is done with us yet. I don't think God is done with our church. I don't think he's done with the United Methodist Church. I don't think he's done with the church in America. And I think that there is the potential to see such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we have another great awakening in this country that rivals all the ones that went before. But it's only going to happen through prayer. At the seminary, every day, there is a group of prayer warriors that gather praying for revival. I want us to do that as well. Will you join me in being a people of prayer? Maybe. I see a few very tentative nods. Will you join me in praying for the church?
Yes.
Thank you. It's okay to speak every now and then. Let us be a people of prayer. People who lifts up our neighbors, our community, and even those people we just can't stand. Let us be a people of prayer.